Amen. Amen. Won't you pray with me for a moment, please? Lord God, we're thankful just for your great, your faithful, your merciful love for us as we sing of your goodness, of your eternal love for us. Our hearts are overjoyed. Our minds become overwhelmed at times when we think about how good you are and how merciful you've been towards us. Lord, for it's amazing to us that you, the God who created the heavens and the earth, would send your one and only Son, and that you, Lord Jesus, would come to this sinful world out of obedience to the Father and out of love for us, so that we would be able to enter into an eternal relationship with you. Lord God, that's amazing to us. It's amazing to us. You are amazing, oh God. Lord, help us to serve you, to love, to adore you, to trust you, to trust you. We pray that today. We pray that during this season of the year, during this season of our lives, oh God, we pray that our trust in you will grow. And we thank you for that, for we could not trust you unless you taught us how to, unless you enabled us to. So we thank you. We thank you. And we give you the praise. And Lord, we pray that you would allow us to see Jesus, for it's all about him. It's all about him. All about him. In his precious name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, church. Good morning. I want to challenge us to share Christ with somebody. With somebody. To share the love of God. To share Jesus with those that are around us. Whether people realize it or not, people need the Lord. People are searching. People are hurting. People are in pain. People don't know what life is all about. And they're searching. And really, God is searching for them. And we often talk about people searching for God. And as I've mentioned it on more than a few occasions, the scripture, according to the Bible, this is not me. And my finite thinking, I would conclude the same thing, that you know, people, everybody's looking for God. Everybody's searching for God. But the Bible says that's not true. In Romans 3, I believe it is, it says nobody searches after God. Nobody seeks after God. Nobody has a heart for God apart from God giving us that heart for him and him coming after us first. That's the reality of mankind, is that we do not search after God in and of ourselves, because we have such a great desire for God. The truth of Scripture is that God searches after mankind, and he is on a rescue mission. He is after us, and we respond. We're given the opportunity to respond to his love. So we need to get our theology straight. We don't search after God first. God comes after us first. People aren't really searching after God. God is searching after them. You can believe that if you want to, but that's what the Bible says. I didn't say that. Romans 3. Says that there's none righteous, no, not one, no one who does good, no one who is righteous, no one who seeks after God. Paraphrase, but that's what it says. So we want to be about the business of helping people to connect with God, and we have a tool to help you to do that. Now, this is nothing mystical or magical about it. It just gives us the opportunity to get involved with God and what he's doing. And what he's doing is seeking after people. So I want to challenge each and every person who will get on board with the challenge to take one of these cards, okay? And really, I'm challenging myself, and I'm challenging you all, too, to take 5 of them. And on the front, it just gives some information about the church. But on the back, there's scriptures. Top of it says, building lives through Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord is about doing. He's about building our lives, preparing us for heaven, and enabling us to live on this earth in relationship with him. But it has some scriptures on the back of this. And really, even if you are scared, okay, I'm serious. This is what I want to challenge us to do. Take five and say, Lord, I want to hand out five of these to five people over the next week or 2 weeks. And then listen to the Lord prompting you. Say, that's that person, hand it out to them. And if you don't have it all together, what to say and how to say it yet, just hand it out. Say, hey, you're on my mind. This is something we're handing out in our church. Just wanted you to have it. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Just do that. And you never know what God is going to do with it just by handing it out. And before I quickly run on, I'll tell you a personal story about that. When I taught at Bloom Trail High School, the Lord did exactly that. Of course, I didn't have exactly this card, but it was some track. I forget what it was, but and I know I wasn't supposed to, but I did. it was a student, and well, according to people, I wasn't supposed to. But my perspective has always been, now, if they take the initiative, then I can respond. And so that's what I've always done. And so some way, somehow, we got into conversation, me and this student, we got into conversations about spiritual things. And I didn't have a lot of time. He didn't have a lot of time. And so I did have this track, though, with me, because I was in the habit of carrying them around at that time. And so I just took it out. I said, hey, we don't have any more time to talk. Read this. And I gave it to him and completely forgot about it. And he came back sometime later and said, hey, Mr. Banks, I read it. I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so I ain't shared the gospel with him verbally or anything like that. We didn't get into any deep theological discussions. He took that. He read it. And said he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. So I know the Lord can use anything. What he wants from us is just us making the effort. And we leave the results to God. Bill Bright said, effective witnessing is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. And so that's what we want to do. We just want to be obedient to what God has given us to do. And what he's given us to do, he says, go and make disciples. Talk to people about me. Share the love of God with me. So if you're on board with what God is doing and what God wants to do in the life of this church and in your own personal life, then Sister Moore is going to have some in the back. Sister MacArthur is going to have some in the back. And they can give them to you on your way out. And you can just hand them out. But ask the Lord before you go. Say, Lord, I'm going out this week. I'm going out into the highways and byways. And I want to find some people or send you some people. Send me some people that I can share Christ with. And the Lord will do it if you are intent on doing that. I know that he will. And also we have these today in the Word, the Word for You Today booklets too. You can use that as a tool to hand out to people as well. And again, you never know how the Lord is going to use that. He can use it. And he may use it. We just want to give him an opportunity to use us and say, Lord, I just want to be on mission with you. So let's do that together and see what God can do, as many of you who will be willing to take that step of faith. Amen? Amen. And then pray. If you hand them out, you know, pray over people. Just pray to Lord. Lord, just use it however you want to use it and see what God does. It's just about being obedient. It's about being willing servants. So take a few. And I ordered 500 of them, 500 to start with. What I'm looking forward to is for you saying, hey, Banks, we need more. So I'm praying that will be the case. So let's just do it. Let's just do it. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. We have one more thing we want to say to close out. I was headed to move on, but I was brought back to verses 35 through 43. So we want to close out with a few things today as we look at these, the final scene, the final chapter in this story that Mark gives us here about Jesus and his encounter with the people in this passage. Mark chapter 5. Beginning at verse 35. And it says, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. You may be seated. We've been talking about Jesus being the focus, and this passage, and really the entire passage, is really about Jesus being the focus of our faith. And we can think particularly in terms of when we face impossible situations, but overall, overarching, is really about focusing on Jesus Christ himself, him being the focus of our faith. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, faith for my deliverance, and let's listen to this. Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Think with me about this. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not. Whether God does what I want him to do, what I think he should do, whether God gives me what I'm asking him for or not, whether God removes my pain, eases my pain, takes away my suffering or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love, and I still need him and I still want him. Those last parts were added by me. And then he said, there are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. You know, that's a message in itself. Sometimes I think we, when I say we, I'm including me in the mix. You know, we want God to allow us to go around instead of going through the stuff we have to deal with, the pain and suffering and the heartache. I think that's human nature. I think we don't want to suffer. We don't want to experience pain. We don't want the heartaches, the emotional and the social stuff that we have to go through, nor the physical pain and suffering that we have to endure. Our human nature does not want that. And so we create a God who is a God of love, and being a God of love, that means he delivers us. He will take us all around that instead of allowing us to go through that. And that is often our prayer, Lord, or thinking about him, Lord, don't let us go through this stuff. If God loved me, if he loved us, then we wouldn't have to go through that. But Oswald Chalmers says, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. And you understand this point. If that's all I'm asking God for, if that's the only time I have faith in God, then that's really not faith. Faith means, whether I am visibly delivered or not, I'll stick to my belief that God is love. God is God, whether he does what I want him to do or think he should do or not. I think this passage says a few things about that, and we've been thinking about this, really, whether I've made it plain or not, that the focus of our faith in Jesus, whether he does it, whether he does what we think he should do or not, should be on him. But he does. God, Jesus will often deliver us. He'll often allow us to get out of the pain that we're in. He takes care of us. He promised us that. And that's what we want to say today. We do want to say that in closing this out here, is that no matter how severe the situation might be that you find yourself in or I find myself in life, no matter how severe the situation might be, Jesus is able. He is able to help you in and through that pain, no matter how severe. Last week we said no matter how long it had been going on, no matter how long it has been going on, Jesus is able to help you. No matter how severe the situation might be, Jesus is able to help you in and through your pain. That's the thought we want to have about Jesus, is that it's a severe situation. It hurts me. But Jesus, you're able to help me in this pain that I'm dealing with. And again, I'll mention on the front end and the back end as well that we're not just talking about deliverance from the sicknesses and the illnesses that we have, because again, we know, and some people in here have experienced, that there's Jesus might allow us to go through long-term suffering. There might be some physical things we have to go to, some sicknesses, some ailments that we have that for whatever the reason, and if we're honest, we just don't understand it. For whatever the reason, he allows that thing to stay on us, and he doesn't take it away from us. He does not. He does not. But the reality is that he is able to help us in that, in whatever way he wants to help us, and he's able to take us through that. In whatever way he takes us through that, that's where we want to walk. That's the Jesus of Scripture. See, I think we want to take these signs that he did and we want to make them to say he did that then. That means he should be doing that now. No, not always. Not unless he wants to. Not unless that's part of his plan for your life. It's not. And remember, John said, hey, the world couldn't hold all the stuff that Jesus did, but these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing in him, you will have life in his name. That's the purpose of them. The purpose of these miracles and things that we see, the ultimate purpose is that people see Jesus and they put their faith in him and they find forgiveness of their sins. Now, is he able to deliver? Is he able to set them free? Is he able to heal? And does he heal sometime? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But I say, even in that, and I said emphatically, even in that, his goal is for people to see him, for people to have faith in him, for people to put their trust in him and depend on him. I say that. Well, I know I need to move on. I've said too much already, maybe. Our text moves out of the scene where Jesus is with the woman who had the issue of blood. She was bleeding for 12 years. Nobody could help her. 12 years she had this ailment. Nothing was able to bring her relief. Nothing. We come out of that, and Jesus healing her of her sickness, but also of the other things. I hope we don't forget that. Jesus healing her of all these things. So we come out of that, and the Bible tells us in verse 35, while he was talking to this woman, the scene shifts back to Jairus and his daughter. And you remember this whole thing started with Jairus, the synagogue ruler. He came to Jesus and said, look, my baby is sick. She's sick. Jesus, come and she'll get well. And Jesus readily went with him. He had no problem with that. Well, while they're going through, people come from his house and they tell him, they say, Jairus, don't bother. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? In verse 35. And I say this as an override. I was thinking about it in this way. Because in effect, that's what Jesus said. He said this, in my words, it's not over until Jesus says that it's over. It's not over until Jesus says that it's over. Just because people say that it's over, just because you might be thinking that it's over, doesn't mean that it's over unless Jesus says it's over. Now, if he concludes that it's over, then it's over. But it's not over until Jesus says that it's over. But these people thought it was over. They said, why bother? In the midst of speaking with the woman, again, Jairus got this word. They came and said, Jairus, your daughter is dead. Sorry to break the news to you. And I wondered, when they brought that word to Jairus, what was his thinking? What would your thinking have been? What was his thinking when he heard that news? Well, maybe Jairus, I don't know, but just in my imagination, maybe Jairus thought of Jesus, you took too long. You took too long making your way there, Jesus. Jesus, you delayed going to my daughter to deal with this woman. Had you not, Jesus, she would have made it. My baby would have made it. I don't know. He was thinking something because Jesus had a response to him. But before we go there, sometimes, you know, I think it can seem like, it can seem like Jesus is taking care of everyone else's issue and not getting to ours. Jesus, you're taking too long. We may think and wonder why Jesus is delaying. Why ain't he dealing with my issues right now? Why isn't he coming right now? He needs to get here right now before it's too late. And then we look around and we see other people getting their blessing. Lord, where are you? Where are you? You ever wonder that about Jesus? Go on. You can be honest in your mind with Jesus. You don't have to say it out loud, but I know it's true. We say that, Lord, where are you? How come you're not here right now, Lord? And we get word that, you know, the worst has happened or is about to happen, and we wonder where our so-called Lord and Savior is. Well, we need to know this, and something I think we need to think about as we think about Jairus and Jesus and his daughter. It's this, that God is watching over and is able, and it blows me away, but it's true. God is watching over and is able to watch over all of us and caring for all of us all at the same time. And you know that. I've said this before, but I'm saying it again now. Because it came to me as I'm thinking about Jairus, the woman, and his daughter. God, just because he's delaying doesn't mean he's not watching over you. Just because he hasn't fixed it yet doesn't mean he's not caring for you. God is watching over all of us, all of his children, and caring. Caring means that he's involved. He's caring for all of us all at the same time. He is not like us. He is not limited by time and space. He is not delayed from caring for us because he is in the midst of caring for someone else. We shouldn't conclude, well, God is taking care of them over there. I just have to wait my turn. No, I think some way, somehow, we are where God has allowed us to be and going through what he's allowed us to go through. And in the midst of those circumstances, he is caring for us in the midst of that. We don't understand it. We can't figure it out, but we cannot conclude that God has divorced himself from our situation. Otherwise, we've come to a false conclusion about God. And it's not the God who created the heavens and the earth, and the God who is omnipresent, who can be everywhere at the same time, and the God who is omnipotent, who has all power. No, God does not delay in caring for us. He is in the midst of caring for us. He sees all of us and all of our situations all at the same time. And he knows what he's going to do with all of our situations all at the same time, in the moment in time. Well, God is hurting right now. I know, just be still. He knows. He knows what he's going to do. The problem is we don't know. We don't know what it's going to look like. And so we become worried, frustrated, fearful. He knows what he's going to do. And he has unlimited power to do what he wants to do with all of us at the same time. Doesn't that blow your mind? That's the God that we serve. And I had to conclude this in thinking about this. He is never late in his dealings with us. God, and this will be hard to, I think, maybe for some of us to really grab hold of and allow to grab hold of us and to believe that it's true, but God is never late. He's never late in his dealings with us. If he is in control, if he's over everything and he allows us to go through, he ain't late. We're late in seeing what he's doing and in understanding what he's doing, but he's not late. He can't be late. He can't be late. God cannot be late in taking care of you. I know what you're thinking is, well, how come it ain't happening right now? Well, the conclusion I have to come to, if God is who he is and if he cares for me and if he's allowed me to go through this, then I have to conclude that where I am right now, what I'm going through, what is happening right now is exactly where he wants me to be. And so what I need right now in this situation right now where it's causing me some pain and some suffering and some emotional heartache, he is going to give me what I need right now. He ain't late. See, we think he's late because he is not doing again in the situation what we've concluded he should do. And when we do that, we make him our puppet or the genie in the sky. And he is not that. He is the God who is on the throne, and he's the God who cares for us. And he's the God who knows what he's doing. We don't. I thought about Matthew 10. I think the Lord brought it to mind. Matthew 10, verse 29 says this. It says, so comforting. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet, not one of them, listen now, not one of them will fall to the ground outside of our Father's care. Two sparrows, worth no more than a penny. And not one of them will fall to the ground outside of the Father's care. Even birds who are worth pennies fall within the realm of the care of God. And then the text goes on to say in verse 30, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And then verse 31, it says, so, since that's the case, this is the conclusion. This is what should happen. This should be our thinking. This is how we should live. So don't be afraid. Why is that? Because, and don't miss it. Don't walk out of here without it. Don't be afraid. Because you are worth more than many sparrows. If God cares for the sparrows, you are worth more than sparrows. I wonder if you think about yourself that way. Even in the midst of the pain, and especially there, God cares for me. I'm going through this. Don't conclude that God doesn't care for you when you're going through. Stop that. That's bad theology. It's bad. It's real bad. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. We're valuable to our God. And that's the lesson. Listen, and let's think this about the Father and about Jesus and about how he cares for us. I am valuable to Jesus. I'm valuable or invaluable to the Father. And he is taking care of me. No matter if I get this bad news, no matter if I have to go through, I am valuable to the Father, and he is taking care of me. It may not feel like it, it may not look like it, but I'm valuable to him. He's taking care of me. I'm going to rest in that. I'm going to rest in that. No matter if somebody brings me good news. The people came to Jairus and they said, why trouble the teacher now? And when you talk about, when they were saying, don't trouble him, they were saying, why bother him? Why bother him now? It's all over. Why call on him to come now? Just tell him it's okay, Jesus. My daughter's dead. You don't have to waste your time. You don't have to ask for help. You're talking about troubling, you mean asking for help. See, in their mind, there was no need for Jesus to come because the girl's life was over. We understand that, right? Now, people knew Jesus could heal the sick. No problem. But they didn't have thoughts about him raising the dead. Something that only God could do. So they weren't thinking about that. It's over. You know, we need to think about that for ourselves. Why trouble Jesus when our situations have reached a point that it looks like it's hopeless? Why? Why bother Jesus when people have said it's useless? You ever have anybody in your ear like that? Even those close to you, it's useless. Don't. No, that's something you just need to forget that one. Why bother Jesus when your life is broken into so many pieces that you can't see any way that you can be put back together? Why bother the master? Life been broken up like that? Why bother Jesus when your daughter or son is entrenched by the ways of this age and you say, it's no use. They're held captive by the devil's schemes and you say, and people conclude, it's no use. And they are enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. And the devil is in your ear saying, it's no use. Why trouble Jesus? Well, guess what? That's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to trouble him. He wants us to bother him. He wants us to call on him in those times. Because, as we can see in the case of Jairus, it's not too late until Jesus says that it's too late. Psalm 50 verse 14 says, sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. And verse 15 says, and call on me when? In the day of trouble. Not when things are going well. He says, in the day of trouble, call on me. And I will deliver you. And you will honor me. A lesson. One of the lessons I think about on the heels of that is this. Bothering Jesus. You understand what I'm talking about when I'm talking about bothering Jesus, right? Bothering, just call out to him. We're calling out to him in prayer. We're looking at him. We're dependent on him. We're crying out to him. We're saying, Lord, no other help I know. Period. No other help I know. When we bother Jesus, and that's what he wants us to do, bothering Jesus during difficult times, it demonstrates our dependence on him and our faith in him. Go ahead. He can handle it. Bother him. Because when you do, and when I do, it demonstrates our dependence on him and our faith in him. If you don't bother him, you ain't crying out to him, then you said, I don't believe. That's the bottom line. Because by praying, we acknowledge that, again, there's no other help we know. No other help we know. Failure to pray is a statement of doubt. And I believe it demonstrates self-reliance, not dependence on him. But we're seeking him. We're reaching out. Reaching out to him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me. And I highlighted that, search for me. With all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you search for me. With all your heart. Jesus, I need you. I want you. I want you to give me what you want me to have. I'm not just looking to you for deliverance, Lord. I want you. You understand the difference? It's the difference between wanting to get with a person or have a person just because of what they can give to you, as opposed to wanting that person, even if that person can give you, offer you nothing. You just want that person. In effect, your kingdom come, your will be done. Seeking after him, trusting in him. Let me say this too, by way of, I think, something that we can learn as we close these out. When Jesus delays, and again, delay is from our vantage point. We understand that, right? Because I've tried to say that from his vantage point, from heaven's standpoint, there is no delay. If we can wrap our minds around that, there is no delay. From God. Because what is happening is what he's allowed to happen. But from our perspective, Because what's happening is not what we want to happen. When we want it to happen, there's delay. But when Jesus delays, from our perspective, his delay can increase our dependence and deepen our faith in him. I think if we can hold on to this, and if we can believe this, I believe that our dependence on him, which is exactly where he wants us to be, and our faith in him will be deepened. No doubt. In verse 36, the text says, ignoring what they said. Did you hear what Jesus did? Jesus, he didn't get all caught up into them. He didn't even respond to them. He heard what they said, but he just ignored them. He didn't pay any attention to what they said. And that's what we have to do sometimes. We got to ignore all the negative stuff that we hear in our ear, or the negative stuff that people are throwing at us, or the negative things that we are feeling or thinking. We got to learn to set that aside and go back to the Word of God and hear what the Word of God has to say. So Jesus said, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, told him this. He didn't preach a long sermon to him. He said, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. I wonder what Jairus was thinking when Jesus turned and looked at him and said that. And he'd gotten the news, your daughter is dead. Don't be afraid, only believe. I think maybe Jairus said, believe what? My daughter is dead. Because I don't know that they had the concept or belief that Jesus could raise the dead. Don't be afraid. Well, Jesus was talking about Jairus being fearful. You ever been fearful of anything in your life? Amen. I say amen above everybody else. Amen. Fear, one way of thinking about it, fear is thinking, and really in out of this context, fear is thinking or believing that something bad has happened or will happen. I'm fearing the worst. I'm thinking about the worst, and it's living with the thought that things just aren't going to work out. And when we fear, we dread that the worst will happen. We're always thinking about the worst happening. We're thinking about how bad it can be. We're thinking that it's not going to work out. There's just no way this can work out. So we fear all the repercussions of that, the ramifications of whatever we're fearing is going to happen. Jesus' instruction to Jairus was, Jairus, look at me. Look. He said, don't fear. Don't fear. Now, what didn't Jesus say? Jesus did not say, Jairus, don't fear because I'm going to raise your daughter. Did he say that? Uh-uh. I think that's important. He didn't say, Jairus, you don't have to fear because when I get there, she's going to get up from the dead. No, he said, don't fear. Period. Only believe. Jairus probably thought, why not, Jesus? Again, I got news. My daughter died. And you talking about don't fear. What was he fearing? He had to be fearing something, right? Because Jesus told him don't fear. I don't know, again, maybe his thinking was that it was too late. And he was dreading the thought of not having his baby girl with him anymore. Thinking about life without her. You ever been there with that, with anybody, anything? You know, you lose, you've lost something. And those fears drum up, those emotions come up in you. And you just don't know how it's going to work out. And all kind of stuff can run through your head. We deal with all kind of emotions when we deal with loss. You know what I thought about this? I need to say. I think fear has to do with our focus. Because if we put ourselves there on that scene, within that crowd, Jairus and Jesus, I think, was telling Jairus he had a choice to make. Jairus, I know you just got news that your baby died. But Jairus, focus, focus, focus. Only believe. Fear has to do with our focus. Focus is what we think about, what we mull over in our minds, what we look at with our minds, and what we concentrate on with our minds. Jairus heard that news, and he was no doubt focused on the worst that had happened. Jesus heard them telling Jairus the news, and Jesus knew that it was an opportunity for him to refocus Jairus on what was most important, which was him. Which was him. Jesus wanted to turn Jairus's attention, turn his mind from looking at the worst to looking at the best, which was him. And he said, Jesus in his mind, if you will, said it's an opportunity to reveal the fact that he was the servant Messiah. And as such, he had authority even over death and the grave. Jairus, you got to see me. Got to see me, Jairus. I know it's bad over here, but you got to see me. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe what? Believe me. Get it, church. Believe me. Focus on me. Don't just focus on getting delivered. Focus on me. Don't just focus on getting your problem solved. No, focus on me, Jairus. Focus on me, Tony. Focus on me, Usus. Focus on Jesus. Jesus told Jairus not to fear, but only believe. And again, I think at this point, it obviously wasn't in his mind, the mind of Jairus, he wasn't thinking about Jesus again raising his daughter from the dead. Jesus said again, believe in me. Believe in him. Believe, Jairus, that in spite of the surrounding circumstances, in spite of this bad news that you got, believe in me and everything is going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Again, did Jairus know that his daughter was going to be raised? No, he didn't. But Jesus wanted him to understand that it was a severe situation. But I can help you, Jairus, in this situation. I'm able to help you. I ain't telling you what that help is going to look like. But right now, Jairus, is your attention on me? Is your focus on me? Is your faith in me? Or are you just looking at the problem being solved? See, because there are a lot of people who all they want is for Jesus to solve a problem. Or give them something. Or make them rich and famous. No, Jesus says, no, it's focus on me, faith in me. Well, what happened? Well, the Bible tells us that in verse 37. We'll read through this quickly and try to close it out. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Sounds like some funeral, some services, right? I mean, people were just wailing and crying and all kind of emotion all over the place. I'll leave that alone. Verse 39, it says, he went in and said to them, why all this commotion? And why all this wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. Now, of course, they looked at Jesus like he was crazy. And verse 40 says, but they laughed at him. Why did they laugh? Because the child was dead. And here, this crazy rabbi is coming along talking about the girl is only asleep. No, and by sleep, Jesus meant death. But in their mind, she was asleep. After he put them all out, he took the child's father, the child's mother, and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. Verse 41. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. So Jesus raises the girl from the dead. Simple as that. And then verse 42, it says, immediately the girl stood up. And she walked around. She was 12 years old. Is it 12 years? 12 years come up before in here? Yeah, 12 years. The girl lady was with the issue of blood. 12 years old here, young and old. At this, they were completely astonished. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to act. If you were a parent and this was you, you would have been jumping, shouting, and astounded too. Because your daughter was dead and now she lives. And he gave strict orders not to tell anyone about this and told them to give the girl something to eat. Sit her down at the table and have a meal with her. Refresh her. Well, what's the point? What's the point? Well, a couple of things. A couple of things. And I'll close out and we'll be done. In regards to fear, like Jesus told Jairus, don't fear. And here he raises her from the dead. Fear, see, has a tendency, someone has said, has a tendency to either immobilize men or seriously affect their activity. Jairus could have been immobilized in his thinking about the situation. He could have given up, but Jesus told him, no, don't give up. Only believe in me. Only believe in me. Jesus doesn't want us to be immobilized because fear has that tendency to immobilize us and seriously affect our activity, what we do in life. And that's not just true of people who don't know Christ, it's true of people who do as well. Wonder if fear has gripped you in any way, immobilized you or me in any way. You know, we thought about here the parents of the young man who was blind and who was healed. And they were afraid to support Christ because they feared the Jews. In John 9:22, they asked him, the people asked him, well, who healed him? They said, we don't know. Ask him. He's old enough. But the Bible tells us they didn't say this because they didn't know. They said it because they feared what people would say, because anybody who had said they supported Jesus, they got in trouble, if you will. See, fear cripples our decision-making ability. It takes the focus off of Christ. Fear causes us to depend on ourselves and others above depending on God's provision. It causes us to think more about what people have to say or what they think. Out of fear, we may try to seize control of the situation. We become more inward-focused instead of upward-focused on Jesus Christ. See, fear can cause us to be and live irrationally and cause us to look inward at our limitations instead of upward at the limitless provision of our great Savior. Thought about too in something I read about the parable of the talents, when Jesus told the guys, he said, go out and invest it. Well, you know what happened to the last person? The last person didn't invest. Why? Because he was fearful. It prevented him from doing his duty before God. Fear had a hold of him. It gripped him. It really immobilized him. Well, I think one of the things we learn from this passage is this very thing, that Jesus does not want us to be immobilized by our fears. He wants us not to be afraid, but he wants us only to believe in him. Jesus does not want us to be immobilized by our fears. He wants us pressing on through life with our attention on him and moving forward with life, as difficult as it may be. We can grow up in our struggle, in our faith through struggle. We can grow up in our faith through struggle. We can learn to depend on Jesus through struggle. We can learn to obey God and conquer our fears and overcome sin through struggle. I wonder if you believe that today. I think Jairus, in his mind and his heart at this moment in time, he was struggling mentally and emotionally. But when he saw Jesus raised from the dead, oh, that caused him to have much hope and caused him to have much happiness, rather, because of what Jesus had done. But even reflecting back on what Jesus said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, only believe. And I think that helped him grow up. I thought even, church, about our Lord himself in Hebrews 5:7-9, where it says, in short, Jesus learned obedience through what? Through the things that he suffered. Through his struggle. I don't think we want to struggle, as I said in the beginning, but I don't think that we can really grow up in our faith, grow in our confidence in Christ, unless we go through and allow ourselves to go through these things physically and mentally and emotionally. A couple of more things. When our focus is on Jesus, he enables us to overcome our fears. I think that's what Jesus was communicating to Jairus, and what he's communicating to us. When our focus is on Jesus, when we're looking at him, when we're paying attention to him, when we're thinking about who he is and what he's able to do, he enables us to overcome those fears. And overcoming our fears means we are not gripped with the thoughts of things not working out. Are they going to work out? We don't know how they are going to work out. But we can have confidence that they are going to work out the way he wants them to work out. And that's the conclusion that we want to get to. It means that we are not constantly worried about the possibility of a negative outcome. Might there be a negative outcome from our perspective? Maybe so. But we have to remember that Jesus is in the middle of that. He's going to see us through that. It means that we are not living with constant thoughts of what people think about us. We're not more worried about what people think about us than what the Lord thinks about us. And we're not immobilized because of the thoughts that they're thinking about us or that it's not going to work out. No, Jesus wants us on the move in faith, and we can do that when our faith is in him. And I say this too, fear and faith cannot coexist. Fear and faith cannot coexist. You cannot be living in fear and say you have faith in Jesus. Chew on it. I'm not talking about, Dan, hey, I believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son, that he died on the cross for my sins. But day by day, living in faith and moving forward in life, fear and faith cannot coexist. I cannot make progress if I'm living in fear. Just won't happen. See, Jesus' instruction to Jairus and his raising the girl from the dead is instructive to us. For the child of God, when you fear the worst, when you're scared that things aren't going to work out, when you dread facing your future This is what Jesus is telling us to do. Only believe in him. Believe in him. Put your faith in him. Not faith in how things are going to work out, but faith in him that he is going to work things out in whatever way he sees fit. God doesn't want us living in fear. I thought about what Paul told Timothy. Paul told Timothy, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. He doesn't want us living in fear. He wants us living in faith in Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus told Jairus, once again, do not fear, only believe. And he's telling us that today as well. Don't make what you're facing bigger than Jesus. Don't make whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with, bigger than Jesus. Whether it be something going on the inside of you, and some of us face some big things on the inside of us. There's some deep-rooted pain and struggle and heartache maybe going on the inside of us. Don't make it bigger than Jesus. And maybe there's something going on troubling you from the outside, things that you can't control. Don't make it bigger than Jesus. Whatever you're facing, believe that Jesus can help you with that. Believe that he is and that he is able. And we may not know what he's going to do, but we must believe that he is going to do something because we belong to him. We're his children. And it's important to note that our belief is based on truth as revealed in Jesus Christ and about him himself. And is conveyed to us through the word of God. And that particular truth is that we believe in Jesus Christ, his atoning death and resurrection, and his interceding for us. And we believe that through him we are liberated from fear, and that he will meet all of our needs, whether they be temporal, whether they be social, emotional. See, it goes back to the cross. And we talk about we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Well, he conquered. He conquered our fears. We believe that he loves us, and he has enabled us to enter into that relationship with him, in which we do not have to fear. You might remember 1 John 4:18 that says there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When you really are gripped by the love of God and what Jesus Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection, the Lord said you can rest. You can rest in here. Now I want to say these few things finally. The focus of the text is Jesus. It is. The servant Messiah, and him being the object of faith, no matter how bad the situation might look, Jesus is the object of your faith, not the fix that you want over here, but Jesus is the object. He is the one that we hope in for restoration, for revival, and renewal if he chooses to act. Romans 8, I have to go back to it once again and closing out. Romans 8, 31 through 39 from the New Living Translation. That's a wonderful passage of scripture. It says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? I like the way they translate it or paraphrase it. If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he did not spare his own son, Jesus' death on the cross, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No, no one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. And then in verse 35, the writer writes, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? The required answer is no. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Does it mean that he doesn't love us if these things are happening in our lives? No. Verse 36, as the scriptures say, For your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Translation, we're going to go through. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. And it doesn't mean that he's not caring for us. Verse 37, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Nothing. Nothing. No. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This has not been a message about Jesus healing you of your physical diseases. I said this last week, and I must repeat it. Nor giving you every material thing that we want. Nor of him keeping us from the hard things in life that we experience. In fact, he allow us to go through those things because he's growing us up. No, the point of the passage is, do we see Jesus as the servant Messiah who came to serve ultimately through his death on the cross? Do we see that? And his resurrection from the grave, and who has authority over our lives. And seeing him as such, the question is, do we put our faith in him? Do we put our faith in him? It won't matter how much we have when Jesus judges us. It doesn't matter whether we were healed on this side of heaven or not. What will matter is whether we put our faith in Christ, our trust in him, our trust in him. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you for the message of Christ. We thank you for his coming. Thank you for the truth that was left for us to look at, to think about, and have applied to our own lives. Lord, I pray that we would see Jesus. We would see him and have faith in him. I pray that our faith would be not merely in what he can do, but our faith would be in him. Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to search and seek after him, not just the things that he can do for us. We are thankful for what he is able to do, more than we can ask or imagine. But Lord, help us to seek after him. Help us to only believe, no matter what might be happening in our lives. Help us to continue to believe. And Lord, if there's anyone who has not truly believed, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. They would give their life to Christ as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone here today who has never taken that first step of faith and put your trust and faith in Christ? Man, woman, boy, or girl, the Bible says in John 3:16, that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you never made that decision to give your life to Christ, you may have made a decision to go to church but not to give your life to Christ. If you made a decision to give your life to Christ, say, I want to accept Jesus, you can come and say, I give my life to Christ. He died. Says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. Anyone today give their life to Christ for the very first time? Maybe you are without a church home, and the Lord is calling you to make the Agape Bible Fellowship your church family. You can come and say, yeah, I've given my life to Christ, but I'm not connected. I'm disconnected as a member of the family of God. You can come and say, I want to take that step of faith. Anyone here today want to take that step of faith?
to Christ.
Amen. Amen. Every first Sunday